The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Have your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to Psalm 33. And we will be looking at some of the things in this psalm says about God in a few moments. That's a part of the message today. But the center part of this message is verse 12. And Psalm 33, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people to whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." But I want to read the whole psalm this morning, beginning with verse 1. It starts by saying, "Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp and 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and judgment, justice. The earth is full of the mercy or the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and he lays up the deeps in the storehouse. Let all of the earth fear the Lord, and all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nation. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. For blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. For the Lord looks from heaven, and he sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he understands all their works. The king is not saved by mighty armor. The warrior is not delivered by great strength. The horse is a false hope of victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and on those who hope for his mercy or loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness or your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in you." Father, help us this morning to see you and behold you for all that you are. And help us to make personal decisions and choices in our own lives that will bring us to that place where we need to be in relationship to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We've often heard this verse of Scripture quoted, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And I think most of us standing here today would agree that we are a blessed nation. When Secretary of Education Bill Bennett was asked by a seventh grader, he said, "How can you tell a good country from a bad one?" And Bennett replied, he said, "I apply the gate test." He said, "When the gates of the country are open, which way do the people run?" I think there's little doubt that more people are trying to get into the United States of America than they are going out. You know, even those who in our world today who hate this country stand and say they wish they could leave. They have opportunity to walk out the door, but they don't choose to do so. Why? Because they got greater blessings and freedom in this country than any other country in the world. And I think one of the indications of the fact that we have a nation that has been blessed is the fact that so many people are trying to be a part of this nation, to come into this nation and be here. And that blessings that we enjoy. But understand, I believe the blessings that we're enjoying as a nation in America today is primarily from the faithfulness of past generations rather than from the present generation. It's clear that the people who are leading this nation in the last few years have not known the Lord. And I know somebody's saying, "Oh, you're going to be judgmental. You can't look into a person's heart." The Bible says, "By their fruit you shall know them." Well, there are, you know, those who have been primary leaders in this country in the last few years have not known God. That's obvious. Now, as far as I'm concerned, there's still a question mark about our current president. And I personally like what he's doing. I think he's done some very practical things, but you understand, President Trump is a businessman who has operated in the practical world his whole life. That's what he's applying to the presidency. I'm still waiting to hear him come out and say, I know Christ, and I want to live for Christ, and I want this country to turn to God, even though he's made some very positive decisions and other things that have led us into some freedom, and some decisions have been made even by the Supreme Court in the last few weeks that has helped us to come to the place to have more freedom. One of the things that happened is that as a pastor now, I can stand in a pulpit and proclaim my personal convictions about political matters in this country without having to worry about going to jail, okay? And I'm grateful for that. But, you know, the most important thing, it's not the political things that I want you to understand and grasp today so much as it is the Christian principles of freedom. Folks, we're as a Church of Jesus Christ with all my heart, we're supposed to be the salt of the earth and we're supposed to be the light of the world. That means that we ought to be involved in what's happening in our world and our politics, and that we ought not to compromise and just sit back and let things go on because nobody tells us we ought to. Some Christians in our world today and the church in our world today has often been intimidated by what they've heard the ACLU say so much, that separation of church and state, until we actually start to believe that. Well, in case you don't know it, the term separation of church and state is not in our Constitution. You know where it came from? Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto. Now, it came into our political world and system because Thomas Jefferson, who was the primary principal founder and writer of the Constitution, and he was the third president of the United States of America, he wrote to the Danbury Baptist Association assuring them that the government, that he would keep the government out of the church, not the church out of the government. What Thomas Jefferson promised was that there would never again be a government-sponsored church like there was back in England, where the government tells you who you have to worship, how you have to worship, and to dictate things until you worship. In fact, a lot of people misquote and misunderstand the very First Amendment, and that's where they draw their conclusions from. You know, check it out for yourself. The First Amendment actually says this: Congress shall make no law respecting or establishing religion. Now, a lot of people want to stop right there. But the second phrase says, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. It was the intended purpose of our religious forefathers that we have freedom as Christian people to express our faith, to preach our faith, to be witnesses to our faith, and to worship as we choose without the government telling us that we can't do it. That was the original intention. You know, separation of church and state is not a two-way street. It was designed that the government could not tell the church what to do, but it never restricted the church getting involved itself and letting to lead this nation in the right direction and try to influence those who lead this country. You think about it. Let me go through a few things that will just give you some proof that we as a Christian were a Christian nation when we got founded. George Washington, first president, took oath of office with his hand on what? The Bible. Folks, there are those today who want to bring the Quran and pledge on it. There's something wrong with that. What is the first official act of the president? You know what it was? He kissed the Bible. And then he had a 2 to 3 hour worship and praise service in Congress. That was an inauguration day. Now, how do we determine the open sessions of Congress? Prayer. Who would lead those prayer? Chaplains. How would those chaplains get prayed? With tax dollars. Does that sound like he wanted to keep God out of government, folks? By the way, opening prayer is a mystery to investigate. Why is it that little boys and girls can't pray in school, but Congress can open every day with prayer? In 1776, 11 of the 13 colonies required that one had to be a Christian to hold a run for a political office. What a day that would be if we could do that again. In 1777, The Continental Congress voted, the first thing the Continental Congress voted after approving the Constitution was to set aside $300,000. Now you understand, that was in 1777. $300,000 was a massive amount of money. To set aside $300,000, what? For the purchase of Bibles to be distributed in America and in the schools of America. The Gettysburg Address, Lincoln said, "This is the nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom." 94% of the writings of our founding fathers contain quotations from Scripture. The state constitution of all 50 states mentions God. On the first Thanksgiving Day, who do you think they led? They thanked who they were talking to and offering thanks to. I remember when I was in Spring Hill. And was in evangelism. They had a couple of guys come by and wanted me to join Lions Club, and I finally did. You know, and then I left it after a little while because what they said was their purpose wasn't their purpose. But they asked me to speak to the Lions Club on Thanksgiving Day, and one of them said, "Well, don't preach to us." Okay? So I did a history of Thanksgiving and the holiday of Thanksgiving, and in the end I said, "But folks, I'm telling you, you got to have somebody to thank. And that God is the one who we have to thank. To thank Him for all of our freedom, for all of our liberty, for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ." When they had first Thanksgiving, it was because their heart was looking to a supreme being beyond ourselves in which to trust God. The famous Liberty Bell is a part of Leviticus 25:10 is inscribed on it. "Proclaim liberty throughout all of the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." Part of the scripture, Proverbs 14:34, is inscribed, you know, it's amazing to me, over the L.A. City Hall door. That's Los Angeles City Hall door. You know, it says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is the reproach of the people." An image of Moses carrying the two tablets of stone faces the Speaker of the House. In the House of Representatives. Upon entering, the president takes his courtroom on the oath of office with his hand on the Bible, and he concludes with the word, "So help me God." The Supreme Court itself begins each session with a phrase, "God save the United States and the honorable court." First Vice President and Second President John Adams wrote in 1788, "Our Constitution was made only for the moral, religious people. It is wholly inadequate to be governed any other." President Thomas Jefferson said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and His justice cannot sleep forever." Our sixth president, John Quincy Adams, says, "No book in the world deserves to be so unceasingly studied and so profoundly meditated upon as the Bible." At the Constitutional Convention in 1787, Benjamin Franklin says, and the liberal politicians of our day tell you that Benjamin Franklin was a theist who didn't believe that God involved himself in the activities of man. But all you got to do is go back and find his quotes that are documented. He stood at the Constitutional Convention and said, "God governs in the affairs of men, and as a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, it is improbable that an empire can rise without his aid." The Christian writings of our pronouncements of our 16th President Abraham Lincoln could fill an entire book. As he began his office, and it was on the brink of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln said these words, wrote these words. He said, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our heart that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom or virtue of our own. We've been intoxicated by unbroken success, and we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God that made us. So it behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power and to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and for forgiveness." It was in 1873, previous to the break of the Civil War. Theodore Roosevelt, America's 26th president, said, "In this actual world, a churchless community, A community where men and women abandoned and scoffed at or ignore their religious needs is a community on the rapid downgrade. Woodrow Wilson, the 28th president and governor of New Jersey, said this: America was born a Christian nation. America was born to exemplify the devotion to the elements of righteousness which is derived from the revelation of Holy Scripture. Calvin Coolidge said this about the founding fathers: they were intent upon establishing a Christian commonwealth and according to the principles of self-government. They were inspired body of men. It has been said that God sifted the nations that he might send the choice grain into the wilderness. Who can fail to see it as the hand of destiny? Who can doubt that it has been guided by divine providence? Franklin Roosevelt prayed on this National Day of Prayer on D-Day, right before D-Day, in June the 6th in 1944. He said, as our troops stormed the beaches of Normandy, France, he prayed, Almighty God, with thy blessings we shall prevail over the unholy forces of our enemy. Help us to conquer the apostles of greed and racial arrogance. Lead us to the saving of our country. Thy will be done, Almighty God. Amen. Harry Truman, the 33rd president, not known as a committed believer of Christ, but understood the spiritual heritage of this nation. He said, if men and nations would but live by the precepts of the ancient prophets and the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, problems which now seem so difficult would soon disappear. Gerald Ford, our 38th president, quoted in 1955 a speech by Dwight Eisenhower on December the 5th. Dwight Eisenhower made the speech, and then Gerald Ford quoted it. He said, without God, there could be no American form of government, nor an American way of life. Recognition of the supreme being is the first, the not most basic expression of Americanism. This is the founding fathers of America saw it, and thus with God's help, it shall continue to be. Ronald Reagan said, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we're going to be one nation gone under. Folks, how can you, I promise you, I could have found hundreds of other quotes from our founding fathers and the principles and the laws that they passed to declare that this nation was founded upon Christian beliefs. Our founding fathers intended for this to be a Christian nation guided by the principles of the Word of God and guided them. And I believe with all of my heart, and there's no question in my mind, the reason God has blessed America is because we started with those principles and God has blessed us. Well, we've had difficult times. God has purged us. He purged us some of the things that was wrong. I think the Civil War was about purging us of the abuse and ungodly practice of slavery and racism. We still see, those hatreds and other things that are there. There's much that needs to happen in our nation to bring us to the place where God really would want us to be. But we have been a nation truly blessed by God because we, as a nation, were founded upon Christian principles. But we as a people in America today have moved far from where we should be. But the moral decline, the economic mess that we're in, the false gods of other religions, and our primary leaders are promoting other religions and other people. Well, I tell you, so how can we be the nation that really is blessed of God again? I really believe that we need to return to the principles of the Word of God. And Psalm 33 is about that. It is Psalm 33 is about the center core is about the nation which is blessed of God is a nation whose God is the Lord. Now I want to kind of walk through that psalm with you this morning and talk about some things that I think are important to this nation and says a lot about who God is. You know, if our God is to be Lord, then we need to know who He is. And so the very first thing we need to grasp and to understand there is that He is Lord. Now, if you have your Bibles, and I don't really understand why you come to worship without your Bibles, but if you have your Bibles, look at verse 12, and you will notice in whatever translation you're using that the word Lord is all capital letters. It is, and that anytime you find that in the Old Testament scripture, that is the name of God. That is His personal name. Don't have time this morning to go back and explain the history of why the English translations do that. But, you know, the Jews and the Hebrews honored God so much they were afraid to speak his name out loud and they would defile it. So they use another word for Lord. But any time that word Lord is used with all capital letters, that is the name of God. Now, last Sunday night we started a series on the I Ams of Scripture. If you remember when God was talking to Moses on the mountain and Moses asked his name, he said, I am that I am. This is the word here. It is the Hebrew word for to be. It is the personal name of God. King James Bible translates it as Jehovah. More modern translations translates it as Yahweh. It is the actual name of God. God is I Am. So blessed is the nations whose God is the great I Am. Now when God was speaking to Moses, he told him, I'm the God of the past. I'm the God of your father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But I'm also the God you're now experiencing right now. I'm the present tense God, but I'm also going to be, he said, you tell the people that I'm going to be the same God that we experienced in the past and the present. Say, you know, there's going to be the God that they're now experiencing. That is my name. That's who I am. I am God. You know, and I want you to know something. Folks, there is no other gods. The very first thing that God taught the people of Israel after he gave them the Ten Commandments. He goes on to give them a command. And a faithful Hebrew people in the Old Testament days, they would quote this every day. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and strength. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them above everything else. Folks, I'm telling you, God himself declares himself to be one God. Now, what about all these other gods in our world today? I think that's the point we need to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is writing there to the Corinthians about eating meat sacrificed to idols, to all the other gods of the New Testament world. And he says unto them, may I say these things which in verse 20, 1 Corinthians 10, 20. No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. Folks, now you hear me today, you can call me bigoted, you can call me anything in the world you want to, but I'm telling you, Allah is a demon. All the other false gods of this world are demons. There is only one God. He is the great I Am. He is the God who revealed himself to us through Jesus Christ. He is the God who is the Savior and Deliverer of the world. And he is the God who demands that we turn our lives over to him and we surrender to him and that we love him with all of our hearts and lives. And all of this garbage that is spouted by our political leaders and by our media telling us that we need to honor all these other gods and all these other religions, you know, folks, it breaks our heart. You know, if we really believe and we're really Christian, folks, we can't accept somebody else's belief. Those aren't, they aren't gods. They're, you know, I'm not saying these religions don't have powers on them, behind them. The Bible says they're demons. And we can make a god out of anything. We can make a god out of, you know, our own desires, our own feelings, and our own hearts, and we can put him before God, and an idol is what we put before God. You know, anything in the way of our relationship with God. God is to have first place in everything. And so he is the one God, the one true God. There is no other God. And I'll tell you something. If you read this psalm, you'll find out that it not only says that he is the one God, that he is the Lord, that is his name. But I'm telling you, this psalm says a lot about this God. First of all, it says he's a creator who is worthy of our praise. Notice what it says in verse 6 through 9. He said, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And by the breath of his mouth, all of their host, he gathers the waters of the sea toward the sheep. He lays in the deep storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. And it began in verses 1 through 3. It says, sing joy to the Lord, O you righteous one. Praise is becoming the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with a lyre. Give praises with a harp and with the 10 strings. And sing to him a new song and play skillfully with a shout of joy. Folks, I'm telling you, our God is a creator of all things. All things were created by him and for him, and he is worthy of our praise. And we're commanded when we come into worship, he's to be the center of that worship, and we're to praise him with all of our other things. And then I want you to, we need to understand as a nation, and we need to understand as a church and as individuals, that our God is a righteous and a just God. Notice verse 5. He loves righteousness and justice. The word righteousness implies a moral uprightness. What a message we need for our nation today. Immorality is sweeping our nation. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, this is the will of God. Folks, there's some things about God's will you don't have to question because God has stated it. And this is one of those places that says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. The King James says fornication. The Greek word is porneia. It is where we get the word porn from. And he said, you're to abstain from that immorality, fornication, a broad term for all kinds of sexual sin, and that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in a lustful person like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress or defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all things, just as we also were told before and warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but sanctification. And notice the next verse. He said, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Well, it's just not a matter of personal opinion. This is what God's stated will is, that we're to live in moral purity. Verse 4 says, the word of the Lord is always right. It is always, there's never a time when our way is better than God's way. There's never a time when our feelings override the Word of God. Now, you talk about, look at our world today, I'm telling you something. There is nobody in this world ever been born a homosexual. Because when God created man and woman, he created them to live in moral, holy righteousness, and sexual relations was to take place between husband and wife and nobody else. Now, there are those who practice homosexuality, but they can't justify it through Scripture. And, because it is wrong, it is sin. And, you know, as Christians, we are to choose to obey God. Now, understand, we all have strongholds that Satan can get a hold of in our life. They're all weaknesses which become Satan's strongholds in our life. And all of us are tempted in different ways. I don't have any question in my mind that there are a lot of people in our world today, in our society today, because we've opened ourselves up to that, is that there are those who are tempted in the area of homosexuality and other sexual sins, and they face great temptation over that. But if they choose to practice it, they choose to do it in disobedience to God and to God's word, and it is not a part of that. Now, you know, and the Bible does say that homosexuality is an abomination of the Lord. Romans chapter 1 says that, you know, God is the creator, and when they begin to worship the creation instead of the creator, and, you know, we can imply a lot of things from that. When money becomes more important and all those other things of this world become more important from God, we begin to worship the creature and the creation more than we worship the God of creation. You know, and so what happens is that God just kind of backed off. He said he let them go their own direction, and he, you know, and so what happens is they moved into a depraved state. And they begin to practice all of these things that were against the will of God and against the very nature and the heart of God. Now, what we need to understand is that that same passage in Romans chapter 1, at the end of the passage, it says these things are evil and that they're evil. But those who accept it, those who condone it, those who agree with it, those who, you know, as far as us as Christians who don't take our stand against it, Paul makes it very clear, folks, we're just as guilty. Just as guilty. the things they do in darkness and hide in darkness, if we affirm those things, then we're just as guilty. You can't stand here and defend homosexuality. You can't stand here and defend adultery. You can't stand and defend sexual relations outside of marriage, whether it's premarital or extramarital. Those things are all abomination unto God. They are all sins. That is against the will of God for our sanctification. Our God is a righteous God, a moral God. And He expects us to be, as His people, moral gods. Moral people who follows the moral God. And then God is faithful, it says. He wants us the best for us. And He never fails to do the very best for us. Never. Then verse 5 says God's also just. He will one day hold this nation accountable for the... And I tell you, one of the things we're going to stand accountable for is the murder of millions of innocent babies every year. You think God's going to let this nation off because of that, folks? We're fooling ourselves. As I quoted a while ago in 1781, Thomas Jefferson said, "I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and His justice cannot sleep forever. I believe with all my heart there's coming a counting day because God's going to do what's right. And there's going to be a day we're going to stand in judgment. He's a just God." But every time I preach a sermon like this, people accuse me of being angry, being dogmatic, being all kinds of things. Folks, I'm telling you, that's simply Scripture. And I can look you in the eye and tell you that your sin is wrong. That doesn't mean that I don't love you. And that doesn't mean I don't care about you. What it does mean is I do love you. And you're missing out on the best that God has for you. That if you will obey God and do what God says, then your life is going to be better. It's going to be cleansed. It's going to be going to be filled with joy and expectation. See, God forgives. That's the whole point of the gospel. We worshiped around the cross in our music this morning. Folks, I'm telling you, the center and the core understanding of the cross of Jesus is that when we have failed God, He forgives us if we will come to Him in repentance and trust. And He will cleanse our heart. Over and over again, this psalm says God is merciful. In verse 5, the latter part of that verse says, the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. He is full of the mercy of the Lord. Verse 18 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him and those who hope for His loving kindness, for His mercy." I'm telling you, our God is a forgiving God. That's what the gospel is about. God convicts us of the things that we've done wrong. He gives us guidance as to how we're to live our lives. And then He says, "If you'll come to Me, I will cleanse you and I will forgive you and I will heal you and I will restore you to a relationship with Me." And folks, that's the message He gave Solomon about this nation. When you've gotten away from Me and you've rebelled against Me and the curse begins to happen. And folks, if we look at our nation today, we're in trouble about a lot of things. Economically, morally, those things that are happening. We got ungodly people that are in places of leadership in this nation. And I'm telling you, we're in trouble. We're facing a judgment day unless something happens to change. But the message of God is, I'm merciful. If you will come to Me and repent of your sin and come back to Me, I will forgive you, I will cleanse you, I will heal you, and I will restore your land. Now that message is true personally for us as well. We may have sinned, we may have got away from God, and we may have failed God, but whatever sin is our part, you know, whatever sin that we have turned our backs upon God about and chosen to go our way instead of His way, then the truth of the gospel message is, and if we come back to God in repentance and confession and surrender, He will forgive and He will cleanse and He will have mercy upon us and He will save us and He will forgive us. That's the message of the gospel. And it's the message we need to hear today. But He calls upon us to repent and to trust Him. And trusting Him, if we truly trust Him, it means we act in obedience to Him. If we believe God is really right and that we can trust Him and His judgments and His righteousness, then folks, it means when God says something, then we obey him, because that proves we trust him. The hope of our personal lives and the hope of our nation lies only in God. Those verses 10 and 11 said, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. For blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and whose people whom he has chosen are his own." Verses 16 and 17 said, "The king is not saved by a mighty army, or warrior is not delivered by great strength. Horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength." Our victory, our power, and our greatness as a nation is not going to lie in our military might, though I personally believe that we need a great military, because the world is evil. And we need to protect ourselves. And if we study Scripture, you'll find that God allowed for that to happen in the nation of Israel and other places. And we need to protect it. But if we put all of our hope only in our military, folks, we're going to fail. Our victory doesn't lie there. Our victory doesn't lie in our strength. Our victory lies in our God. And when this nation will come back to God, then we can be forgiven. And we need to remember, this psalm also says that God knows all things. He sees all things and knows all things. Notice verse 13. "And the Lord looks from heaven, and he sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place he looks out over the inhabitants of the earth, who fashions the hearts of them and who understands all their works." I tell you, God knows everything going on. He knows everything that happened, every secret made in this nation. He knows everything that's happened in the darkest part of your lives. You can't hide anything from God. He knows it all. And he sees it all. And God, in spite of what he sees, in spite of our sin, in spite of our weakness, stand with outstretched arms and said, "Come to me and I'll forgive and I'll cleanse and I'll heal and I'll restore you personally and as a nation." Verse 20 says, "Our soul waits on the Lord." The word "waits" can be translated hope or wait. And they're interchanged in these verses, in the last verses of this psalm. But our soul waits for the Lord. Our soul hopes for the Lord. See, when the enemy attacks, and when our life's troubles assault us, and when we turn, we should not turn to our own resources, but to the Lord. Too often we want to take matters into our own hands rather than placing them in God's. And when we do, we end up with frustration, fear, and worry. Trusting God supplies peace and confidence through the storms of life. Therefore, we must be careful to trust the true God and not ourselves. True security cannot be found in the resources such as money and employment and education and investments and abilities and in military. The only way we're truly secure is to fear the Lord. That word is an awe, to be in reverence of him, to trust him, to obey his commandments. And when we fear him, he protects us and he keeps us secure in his mighty power. He will never fail us. He can have full confidence in his holy name. And we can wait with peaceful hearts and perfect timing that he will show himself strong on our behalf when we trust him. So the most patriotic thing we can do this week, I'll tell you something, it's not firing fireworks. And that's okay. If you want to waste your money, it's okay. You know, we can sing songs, okay, about how patriotic we ought to be, and I love those old songs because I love America. And, you know, I don't think we ought to turn patriotism into the priority, but it's okay, and I'm glad, and I'm proud to be an American, and I'm patriotic in my heart and my life. You know, and we can do all kinds of things. We can have barbecue in the backyard with the families, and we can gather all those things together, and we can have a wonderful time doing all those things. But I tell you, the best way in the world we're going to celebrate the 4th of July and the birth of this nation is that we go out into our world and be witnesses to the God who has blessed us. We'll go out and be the witness. One preacher I read this week says, "We win them, we wet them, and we wean them." See? We win them to the Lord, we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we wean them away from the worldly habits and teach them how to live for God and to become like Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Folks, if we join our hearts together to go into the world as his witnesses, I'm telling you, we'll stand not only as a great church, but we'll stand as a great nation in this world. We need to understand that real freedom comes through a salvation in Jesus Christ. That's when we become free. Because once we trust Jesus, then His Holy Spirit enables us to be able to live differently, enables us to act differently, enables us to be able to obey the commands of God. He truly sets us free from the bonds of sin, and He's delivered us so that sin is no longer master over us, and we are truly free. Now that's true. It happens on a personal basis. It starts in our hearts and lives. If you don't know Christ, you need to first of all be saved. And then as God's people who are saved, folks, it's time we begin to stand and live for God. It's time that we begin to march across this nation and say we're not going to put up and compromise anymore with the sin and all those things that are there. It is wrong. It doesn't matter if it makes people mad. It doesn't matter if they persecute us because of it. It comes a time when we're going to have to stand for right. Now, I understand. I believe we love people. We love them no matter where they are, no matter how they are. Jesus Christ gathered around those who were the outcast, and He gathered around and He witnessed to them and He cared for them. And we need to be open and honest and pleasurable and receive those people so that we can have opportunity to witness to them. We are not to hate anybody because of their orientation or because of their race or because of their actions. We don't have to agree with them, and we don't have to compromise. We don't have to let them know that we get away with it. We take our stand for what is right, but we share the truth of Jesus Christ in love and says what you need is to come to Jesus Christ and to be saved. Folks, that needs to be our witness. That needs to be our stand. And that's the only thing that's going to turn this nation around when we call it back to God. Now, I don't know what God might want you to do personally this morning. Some on Sunday night when we're just doing Bible study, and we've only got 7 or 8 here. You know, we're not offering invitation, but it's not been my nature not to offer an invitation. And I know you can't individually solve the problems in this nation, and I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to just simply do what God wants you to do in your personal life and your personal heart. If you're here without Christ, your greatest need is to trust Him and be saved. As a Christian, if we've been so discouraged about what we're seeing happening, it's time that we turn ourselves back to the Lord and say, God, I'm going to trust you again. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. Maybe there's some other things God's spoken to you about, some personal sin in your life you need to deal with. Whatever it is, we simply ask you today, believe God. He's right. Trust Him. He will never lead you to do the wrong thing. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to worship and to turn our hearts and our minds and our thoughts to you. Draw us to yourself now. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.